Hey there, everybody, and welcome back. This week, we are going to be talking to just one of the sweetest, one of the dearest people that I have had the privilege of meeting. I actually read one of her books several years ago, well before I got to meet her, and she's just come out with another one. So very excited to introduce you to Ginger Hubbard, who is here to talk to us about parenting, specifically about parenting through respect and instilling good conversation and all kinds of stuff. So, Ginger, welcome today. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yes, Leslie, I am a wife and I've got two grown kids that I homeschooled all the way through. Both actually made it through college, graduated from college. So there's a plug for homeschooling. If anybody can do it, if I can do it, anybody can do it, right? So, and they are now 25 and 22, and then I married Ronnie Hubbard 7 years ago, and he came as a package deal with two stepsons who are just amazing boys. I just can't say enough about them, and one is in college, and, well, the one's about to graduate college in May, and the other just started college. So, we are really the first time empty nesters, just actually this month, the youngest moved out. So,
wow. Yeah. Well, lots of new things lie ahead then, I guess.
Yes, it's very different.
Well, good, good. Well, I want to get in and talk about your book. I can't believe you just said that. I know that there's a lot of parenting books out there. There's a lot of information floating around. So, what kind of spurred you on to write this? What are you really hoping to get across through I Can't Believe You Just Said That?
Well, Leslie, as a national speaker, I've listened to parents all over the country express their heartache over their inability to tame the tongues of their children. They have read the books, they've tried the advice, but they've remained frustrated because nothing seemed to work. And so in I Can't Believe You Just Said That, what I'm trying to do there is expose some of the faulty child training methods which fail to reach the heart, and then equip parents with biblical principles. And not only that, but teaching them how to implement those principles in a practical way. And you're right, there are so many great parenting books out there. I've read quite a few myself, and I definitely have my favorites, and a lot of them are full of scripture that are very helpful.
Right.
But few offer the information that parents need most, which is how to practically apply those principles to the everyday, in particular, tongue-related struggles that our children face.
Yeah, I offhand, I can't even think of another book that I have read that really addresses and deals with how to tame the tongue, how to shepherd our children's hearts in the way that what comes out of their mouth shows us what's in their heart. And that's so, so important. You know, as we, thankfully we don't see it on display as heavily at Teach Them Diligently, but there is some, but when we're out and about, you see so much just lack of respect for parents, lack of respect for authority. You know, what role do parents play in reinforcing that, instilling? I mean, that sounds harsh, but you know, you have to lay blame where it is. And this stuff doesn't come out of nowhere. And God does give us tools as how to shepherd those hearts. So what would you say to just this rampant epidemic of disrespect in our country?
Well, Leslie, you know as well as I do that we live in a nation that defies God at every point, including child training. And it's not that parents don't desire to raise obedient, respectful children. All parents desire that, but few parents are able to achieve those results. And I believe that reason is twofold. I think the first problem is that parents, in an attempt to get their children to show that verbal respect, have adopted faulty child training methods which fail to reach the heart. So many parents have developed this philosophy that if they can get their kids to act right, if they can just get them to behave, that they're raising them the right way. But there is far more to parenting than getting our children to act right. We have to get them to think right. And to be motivated out of a love of God rather than just a fear of punishment. And so failure to reach the heart is the first problem. And then I think the second problem, Leslie, is that parents are just simply not following the instructions in the instruction manual. I once heard Roy Lesson compare God's instructions to parents to the instructions that you receive in an owner's manual when you buy a new appliance. You know, when you buy a new appliance, the manufacturer provides you with an instruction manual.
Right.
To tell you how to use the appliance and how to keep it in the best working order. And when you experience problems, then the customer is encouraged to contact the manufacturer for repairs. And it's the same with families. The family was God's idea. He brought it into being. And in the Bible, he has given us instructions for how it operates best. And so I think that we need to be following those instructions.
Amen. Yeah, as I was studying for the Teach Them Diligently book, I was just struck once again, like you alluded to, God's word truly does give us everything that we need for life and godliness, and that includes parenting. He gives us the information and the instructions that we need. But as parents, we have to go digging for it, and we have to go searching it, and we have to be willing to apply it. So I just really appreciate your heart in that. And that's one of the reasons why I think the Lord has given me such a kinship with you, as I know that definitely on the same page on those kind of issues. Well, you write in the book that asking why do they act like that is the wrong question to be asking. And I think you alluded to that just a little bit ago. But can you expand on that a little bit more? What do you mean by, you know, just looking at why they act like that? Why is that so fallacious?
Well, when my kids were little, I was one of those parents that I was just constantly shocked and just taken aback by some of the things that would come out of their mouths. And like most parents, I would just be shocked and I would look at them and be like, why do you act like that? But after a closer look at the Word of God, I did. I realized that I was asking the wrong question. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus explained, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, there's merit to that old saying we've heard a bazillion times, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Our sin does not begin with our mouths. It begins with our hearts. And it starts a lot sooner than we might think. King David proclaimed, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And so when parents really look at that, and truly grasp the origin of sin and just the total depravity of the human race, we no longer ask that question. So after studying the Word of God, I slowly began to quit asking, why does my child sin? And instead I began to ask, when my child sins, how might I point him to the fact that he is a sinner, just like me, in need of a Savior? How can I help him understand and live in the transformational power of Christ?
Yeah, I think so often parents look at just the fruit. They just look at what they can see, and they're chopping off fruit left and right instead of going down to the roots and really trying to train and shore up the foundation of why they should be behaving a different way, or what does God's word say about it? Or like you said, we tell our children almost every day that we can see what's in their heart by how they're living and what comes out of their mouth. And as parents, we have to be willing to have the conversations that take us deeper into the heart of our children.
That's right, because we know if we can reach the heart, well, then the behavior is going to take care of itself.
Right, right. So what do you say to the people who question our assessment that the Bible has instruction on everything when not every single individual situation that we may come upon is mentioned? Like, I don't know a verse about whining, for example. So how do you answer those questions about, well, what do we do about these outliers that aren't specifically mentioned?
Right. Well, and I can actually relate very well to whining in particular, because my daughter really struggled with whining. So I can so relate to that annoying verbal offense. And you're right, Leslie, the Bible does not use the word whining specifically, but the Bible does talk about self-control. If you think about it, whining is an issue of self-control. And so when my daughter was young, let's just say that she comes into the kitchen and she asks for a cup of juice. And instead of asking for it in a normal voice, she whines for it. I want to get past that outward behavior and help her understand that God has called her to self-control. So I might say something like, sweetie, are you asking for juice with your self-controlled voice? Well, no, honey, you're not. God wants you to have self-control, even with your voice. And so what I did in that situation, in case some of our teach them diligently. Folks are listening and they want to know, okay, so what do we do about it when they're whining? How do we get, after we get to the heart, then what do we do? Well, one thing that I did with her is I would say, because I love you so much, I want to help you get that self-control with your voice. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set the timer, and I had like a little kitchen timer. I'm going to set it for 3 minutes. And when that timer goes off, then you may come back and ask for juice the right way with your self-controlled voice. So see, I reproved her for whining. I had her suffer the consequences of having to wait 3 minutes before she could ask again, which can seem like an eternity for a small child. And then most important, Leslie, this is where a lot of times we fall short. I have her come back and ask for juice the right way with her self-controlled voice. And some moms might be sitting there listening and say, well, right, well, after 3 minutes, my child probably wouldn't come back and ask with self-control. Well, natural consequence, they don't get the juice.
Right.
You know, and not just, well, kids also, that might even not be the best example, because a lot of kids today, I've noticed that whining has just become an absolute epidemic.
Right.
A lot of kids, it's not that they're whining just when they want something, when they're asking for something. A lot of kids just whine as a general means of communicating.
Yeah.
And so this little plan helps to address that no matter what. Like, say mom's driving the minivan and the child strapped in the back seat, just whining just as a general means of communicating. We can say, oh, honey, are you talking with your self-controlled voice? No. And then have them wait 3 minutes, use the timer on your phone or whatever, and let them be thinking, what does a self-controlled voice sound like? And, you know, we may have to model that for them. Some kids are so in the habit that they need us to put the words in their mouth and actually model it for them. And that's okay to do that. And then let them communicate the right way after that 3 minutes. And if they're not willing to do that, well, mom's not, they don't get to have that conversation then until they can gain the self-control.
Right. And you alluded to the ones that, you know, the moms that say, well, if I send them away for 3 minutes, they may not ever come back. If, you know, maybe they forget, but if that's a stubbornness issue or an anger issue or something like that, you've got other heart issues that you need to be aware of and dealing with too. So as a mom, it's so important to be tuned into the heart of our child in every manifestation of it, both vocally and through facial expressions and every way that our child communicates, and just be willing to give our children the foundation for how to battle those sins on their own, because as they grow, they're going to have to be able to battle those things on their own and regulate and control themselves, like you just mentioned.
Right. That's right. And so that's one reason why we don't just want to instruct our children in what not to do.
Right.
We want to instruct them in what to do. It's never enough to tell our children what to put off. That verse in Ephesians says we're to put off our old self and put on our new self. So we always have to teach our children to replace what is wrong with what is right. And then how are we getting them, how are we training them to implement those principles as they grow? Instead of just telling them what to do, we should require them to come back and physically practice what is right, to actually do it again. And so a good example of that is like speaking disrespectfully. And that's one that's kind of across the board. You know, even when they're little, even when they grow up into their teen years, speaking disrespectfully is something that most kids are going to struggle with at one time or another. So, you know, say that a child speaks disrespectful, the typical parent will say something like, that was disrespectful. You shouldn't speak to me like that. Now go to your room. See, that is ineffective child training because that most important part is left out. It is important that we tell our children not to speak disrespectfully, but it's equally important that we have them come back and practice doing the right way, putting on respect. And so have them come back once they've cooled off or whatever's going on and communicate the right way by using the appropriate words and the appropriate tone of voice. And as you just said, and particularly for my kids as they grew into their teen years, the appropriate facial expression.
Exactly. Well, and I think that sometimes part of that coaching and part of that training, especially as the kids are getting older, is they may not even recognize that what they said or how they said it would come across as disrespectfully. There have been many times when I called out my children noting their disrespect that they were legitimately shocked because that's not really what they were trying to to get across. That's not what they were trying to communicate, but they did. And right. So it gives me a great opportunity to talk to them about why it was perceived that way, what they could have done differently, because that's training them for when they're in college, when they're in the workforce, when they're, you know, married, everything else. You're still going to have to communicate with people and be able to effectively let them know what's in your heart.
That's right. And so I call that the practice principle. In my book, I refer to it as the practice principle. Imagine trying to teach your child how to tie his shoes without the practice principle. Verbally walking him through that process is not going to be enough. At some point, you would have to stop the verbal training and require them to physically practice it on their own. So I look at it like this. If the practice principle is vital for teaching such morally neutral task as tying shoes, how much more important is it for training children in Christ-like character?
Oh, so, so true. Now, in your book, you have a lot of different, very specific chapters. You talk about whining, lying, tattling, manipulating, interrupting, all of these things. A whole bunch of topics are covered that are so, so practical and so, so helpful. But in each one, you actually give us kind of a step-by-step plan as to how we can address those. So can you give us just a little insight? You know, you don't have to give away the whole thing, but what kind of insight can you give us in that three-step plan that will maybe motivate parents to investigate even further?
Right. Well, that is exactly what I wanted to do, was to talk about each one of those issues, whether it be lying or tattling or manipulating or whining, you know, all of those different issues. Every chapter addresses a different tongue-related offense. And I open every single chapter with a very common, relatable scenario that most parents are going to be able to relate to. I had so many moms come up at Teach Them Diligently last year and say, oh, this chapter online, that's exactly how that went down in our home last week. You were totally in our house last week. So I really wanted those scenarios to be very relatable, like what you see in everyday life with your kids. So for each one, we open with a common scenario, and then I break it down into that three-step plan. And just a very quick, brief introduction as to what that plan looks like. Step one is the heart-probing questions, just like you and I have talked about a little bit. If you think about it, Leslie, and throughout all the stories in Scripture, when someone did something wrong, Jesus didn't point his finger in their face and say, this is what you did wrong, and this is what you should have done instead. Jesus often used heart-probing questions. Mm-hmm. And in order for the people to answer those questions, they had to evaluate themselves, because Jesus knew how to ask those questions in such a way that the people would have to take their focus off of the circumstances and the situations around them and onto the sin in their own heart. Jesus was a skilled heart prober. So helping them, asking them those questions, that helps them to take ownership for the sin that's in their heart. And in turn, that's going to help them recognize their need for Christ. So step one, heart-probing questions. And I'm very practical. I actually throw out in every chapter two or three suggested heart-probing questions to help get past that outward behavior and really get to the heart of what's going on. And they're not the only questions you can ask, but sometimes we just need a little jump start, just to get us in the right direction. And then steps two and three are based on the Ephesians verse that says that we're to put off our old self and put on our new self. So step two is exactly what to put off, what God's word says about that particular behavior, and not only that, but what it can lead to if it's continued. And then step three is what to put on, how to replace what is wrong with what is right.
Well, I love and I so appreciate the fact that you go through all three of those, because like you said earlier, if we don't give them something to replace it with, we're really just leaving them on their own with just a bunch of boxes to check. And it's just really, really ineffective parenting. So we're almost out of time, but I wanted to ask you one more question, and that is just to give us some insight on some ineffective discipline that parents are tempted to try to employ as we are teaching our children. What are some, I know that you spend a lot of time talking about the effective ways to do it, but what are some things that we may be trying that are just, they're going to lead us down the road to nowhere?
Right. Well, when children speak offensively, parents often respond in one or two ways. We either ignore them, or we administer some sort of consequence. And both of those methods are ineffective because they fail to train and instruct. To, you know, a lot of times it's going to seem convenient, more convenient to ignore a child, but because it does take time to train our children up in the way they should go, right? But to ignore a child that is in need of discipline, instruction, and correction and training is to really selfishly place our own interests, because it's inconvenient for us sometimes, is to place our own interest above the interest and the well-being of the child. And then on the other hand, consequences for wrong behavior do have their place, definitely, but they are not a substitute for training and instructing. When all we do is administer consequences without following through with that righteous training, we're basically only teaching children one thing, and that's that there are consequences for sin. And while that is an important lesson, an even greater lesson is to help our children understand that higher calling of living in ways that are pleasing to God and bring him the glory that he deserves. Our motive for disciplining our children and training and instructing them is not just to teach them how to avoid consequences, but to really teach them to desire to honor God with their life.
Amen. We want to raise young men and women who are really truly taught to think and act biblically. And that takes so much time, and it's a great joy, but you, mom and dad, have got to be growing and changing as you are teaching your children to do that. It's so, so important. Ginger, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Leslie. It was wonderful to be on with you.
And everybody else, I'm going to link to Ginger's book. We're also going to be doing a giveaway today on Instagram, so you want to head over and check that out. So you may be able to win her book, but I'll also give you some additional links to some articles that she's written and some good resources to help you as you further go down this road to just really getting to your child's heart by helping them control their tongue. So until next week, I appreciate your being here, and I will see you then.
If you enjoyed this video, you've got to check out Teach Them Diligently 365. Every week, there are even more thorough videos and chats about things that are interesting to you year-round.